Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for our study, the Bible study called The Bible on Trial. This is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and again, we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to listen today, and we encourage you to join in the discussion by getting your textbook out, your Bible. We have all the pertinent information you need to know up on our chat room, so I won't go into that right now, but you can go there and you can link to all of the places where you need to go to find out what it is that Spirit of Truth Ministry believes. Let's have prayer and we'll start right away. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us this day to come aside, to set aside an hour to learn of the Holy Spirit, to learn of you. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts, open our minds, open our intellect to the truth. Amen. Today, as I am just contemplating, today is 14th of December 2018. And again, thanks for joining us. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And good day to everyone who's taking the time to listen to what we discuss here. Before the study, we were discussing some possibilities of what is going on in the world today. Kind of in a nutshell, the world seems to be experiencing a possible transition. A transition in, what would you call it, Larry? Ideology? Political ideology?
It resembles time periods in history in the past where things bordering on or actually being revolutions are occurring. Which is usually a change of ideology and way things
And one function. Thing we were talking about this morning is historically, could there be a point in history where we saw somewhat of the same thing? So let me give you a little...
These type of events are often identified maybe after the fact as turning points.
First of all, here's our first part of our presentation. We have two spiritual factions vying for control of the, primarily the people of the earth, because the people are the administrators, the ones tasked with taking care of this planet and the animals and the trees and the grass and the waters and the air, everything that is associated with this planet humankind have been tasked with taking care of it. Incidentally, the ones who have taken that task on themselves have not been doing a very good job of taking care of it. So there are two spiritual factions vying for control of mankind, and therefore thereby controlling the planet. The devil is in control of one faction. He has a council working with him, and these are spiritual beings working together nefariously, esoterically, to control mankind by controlling the leaders of mankind. In a political practice, I guess, the political system is who is in control, the leadership of the world. In the United States, the political leadership is divided into two main practices and a few minor ones. And this is somewhat mirrored throughout the rest of the countries of the world. These were all established by the spiritual beings who rebelled a very long time ago, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of years ago. And they did so through lies. They were not being truthful with the inhabitants of the earth. And to this very day, they continue to tell lies. Their whole system of governance is built on lies. And a good example of how these beings have successfully worked through lies, because you might question, well, only a fool would believe lies. Well, possibly, but if you didn't know it was a lie, then how would you say this is a lie? There was a thought I had about the couple in the Garden of the Paradise of God. There's been a lot of speculation about how long they had been around. Some say, well, you know, they probably hadn't been around that long, because they may not have known what they needed to know exactly, but that, you know, or there's others that say, oh no, they've, you know, been around, they were around for maybe a few years. Some even say maybe they were around for several years and they already had children because, well, they used the fact that they didn't know they were naked, so maybe that meant that they'd already had some children or whatever. I mean, you everybody who wants to be somebody has an opinion that they claim is unique and the truth. I look at what they did. My feeling is that what they did by taking the fruit that they had been told never to do acts more like an adolescent. What an adolescent would do. Like even a pre-adolescent, say from 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old.
And it may have less to do with an age factor as a maturity factor. And as you said before the show, when you were asking if we knew what intelligence meant, it was showing a lack of intelligence rather than lack of age.
You see, that's what you would expect from your 12-year-old, right?
Mm-hmm.
You tell your 12-year-old, don't do that. What does a 12-year-old want to do?
Exactly that.
That. I mean, they're going to test you a little bit, especially if their friends encourage them to do that. So Adam and Eve were adults, but characteristically, they may have been pre-adolescent. And their disobedience would not have been so much challenging their parent, but testing their parent. And of course, we know that after the adolescent has done what they were told not to do and they experience the consequences, they learn from it. And they may not do it again. The issue then is God knew that they were and I'm just saying hypothetically here, okay, that they were somewhat pre-adolescent in their thought processes when they were processing what the serpent was saying and having them do, and that it wasn't, they weren't choosing between the serpent and God as their God. They were, the serpent had said they would experience a certain thing, and it was something that, you know, well, yeah, maybe that's right. And they weren't old enough to know better. But still, what they did carried the death penalty. But they were not put to death. But there was still a debt of death that was made on that day. And their older brother paid it. Their older brother said that he would pay it. Now, whether what I just told you is indeed factual as far as what the disobedience why the disobedience happened. I don't know, and I'm not telling you that it is a fact. I'm just saying that it's something that I thought about that made sense to me. But what I have noticed in this world as I look back in history and what we know about it, and there's a lot of history we have not been informed of. And all we can do, especially antediluvian history, is we have to look at the ruins of cities and et cetera, and then try and figure out what was going on, how that city got there, and so on and so forth. Yes, Dennis.
Apparently, scientists have found some remains from the city of Sodom. This just came up this week.
Really?
Well, I know that Ron Wyatt claimed to have found Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was nothing left but these little sulfur pellets that would still burn if you lit them with a match. I don't know. But here is the thing. God has a plan to restore his authority over this planet. And this plan involves humans, and it directly involves humans. In other words, if God's plan is going to be accomplished, he cannot do it without humans. And therein is where it seems the difficulty is. God initiated the plan with the man and the woman in the garden. The devil waited for the right moment, the precise time when he knew he would be successful. And it may have been when they were kind of a pre-adolescent mind where they were testing everything in their reality. The things that we need to consider is, first of all, and it's very important, God will protect us from the bad things the devil wants to do to us. But he will not prevent the devil from working to tempt us through whatever means the devil uses. If God did that, the devil would cry foul. So we see that the woman and the man who was with her has this quote-unquote serpent who's the wisest of all God's created beings. And he starts out with questions, which seem to work with pre-adolescents. You know, did your parents tell you you weren't supposed to do something? I mean, it's something that you do anyway. It's just that you weren't supposed to do that with this. In other words, you can eat from every tree. Of course, you need to eat. You can eat from any tree, even the tree of life. But that tree right there, you can't eat from that tree. Doesn't that seem rather odd to you? Does the God you know, the one who you love, the one who loves you, you know, comes and visits you every day, you talk, you have, you know, your family. And he told you that if you were to ever eat from that tree, he was going to kill you. He was going to put you to death. That's how serious that crime of eating from that tree is. Yet you can eat from any other tree. And what is with that? You see, what you're getting is a little picture of this God who presents himself as kind and loving, and yet he says, if you do something that you do normally anyway, I'm going to put you to death. You know that parents teach their children through discipline. And I'm not talking about every time they do something wrong, they get whipped. I'm not saying that. Discipline does not mean punishment. Discipline means learning self-control through kind of real-life experiences. So adolescents kind of test to see if their parents are right or not. And adolescents always find out that what their parents said was, in fact, true. Hopefully not in a bad way. And the way the devil controls humanity is by controlling the narrative. Plain and simple, that is his modus operandi. He controls the narrative. And the way he controls the narrative to affect his control on the world is that his narrative is not truthful.
Okay, Rick, can you give us a very concise definition of narrative? Might be a weird question, but how would you concisely define that?
Well, the narrative, I guess, would be what has been presented as fact. So, for instance, in the garden.
The story.
In the garden. The truth, so what you say as a narrative is the truth, the devil brought it out. Can you not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, the narrative that the couple were operating under was what their creator had told them. That was the narrative. And so when this serpent being says, okay, so your God said you can eat from any tree, right? Didn't your God say you could eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said, yes, indeed, except for the tree in the middle of the garden. If they ate from that tree, what would they be doing?
Controlling the narrative usually involves two things. One, telling a story or providing information. The second thing is often includes how to understand that story And what the devil was doing was providing a different way to understand the narrative that they had already been told.
Well, he was doing an alternate narrative. And the alternate narrative was this. Your God lied to you. Now, he didn't come right out and say your God lied to you. It, maybe if he had of, there would have been a different result. But he didn't say that. He didn't say your God lied to you. He said, your God will not do what he said he would do if you disobeyed. And that is exactly what he said. Your God lied to you. But he didn't say that in so many words. He said that in so many words, but he didn't make that statement. He said, no, you will not die on the day that you eat from that tree. Mm-hmm. If you disobey God, he will not kill you. He knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will see things you can't see now. You will know things that you don't know now. He's keeping some things from you. So, I thought, well, maybe this snake has a point. Now, you know, people begin to, they try to understand the situation. This, in fact, they say, was a real snake, one that had been slithering around on the ground and or flying through the air or whatever, that, you know, like any other snake in the garden. But you know, when God put the man in the garden, do you remember what happened?
One of the things that God did was told him to name things.
Well, he told him to name things. So it says, here that at the time when Yahweh God, this is Genesis 2, 5 going on, made heaven and earth, there was yet no wild bush on the earth, nor had any wild plant yet sprung up. For Yahweh God had not sent rain on the earth, nor was there any man to till the soil. However, a flood was rising from the earth and watering all the surface of the soil. Yahweh God fashioned man of the dust of the soil. Then he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and then man became a living being. Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east, and there he put the man he had fashioned. Yahweh God caused to spring up from the soil every kind of tree enticing to look at and good to eat, with the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate. So from the soil, Yahweh God fashioned all the wild beasts and all the birds of the heaven. Then he brought the man to see what he would call them. each one was to bear the name the man would give it. And he gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of heaven, and all the wild beasts. But no helpmate suitable for man was found for him.
Rick, does that imply a second creation?
Yes, it definitely shows there was a second creation. And another thing is, if you read in the Septuagint, the animals that came out of the earth in the garden were grazing animals and birds. If you read in chapter 1, when God created the animals, they were reptilian, the great reptiles, the dinosaurs, and possibly the serpents. I don't know for sure, but there is maybe a suggestion that from the ground in the garden, no reptiles emerged.
By the way, in Genesis 1:21, in the Brenton version of the Septuagint, it says, "And God made the great whales and every living reptile which the waters brought forth according to their kinds."
Whether or not, that's just a supposition, and I'm not saying that it's something that we need to
agonize over.
No.
Yeah.
That the serpent in the garden was not the devil inhabiting a snake. The serpent was the devil who had taken on the appearance of a serpent. The woman knew, I'm sure, that this serpent who was speaking to her was not some miraculous event that just, you know, I mean, snakes don't talk. The woman knew snakes don't talk. So how is this snake supposed to be talking to her? I'm sure that she knew about the gods, small g, in the world, and that they could take any form. I mean, they're spiritual beings, so they can appear as anything they want to appear as, in any form they want to appear as. It's called in sci-fi shapeshifters. So what the woman knew, what the serpent was saying, was implying, that's why I am one of the gods. I know how to become one of the gods. He told the woman, you will be like the gods, small g, knowing good and evil. What did the woman not ask? What is good and what is evil?
Apparently she knew.
So we know what happened. And we know that God did not put the couple to death. But he did put them out of the garden. And he put them out of the garden for one reason. And he doesn't keep this from us. They were put out of the garden to deny them access to the tree of life. Why?
Otherwise, evil would be everlasting.
We're told why. We are told exactly why. And that is Genesis Then Yahweh God said, see, the man has become like one of us. The man has become like one of us. Is that what the serpent said to the woman?
Absolutely. Satan did not lie to her.
Exactly.
Okay, what verse is that?
21:22 of Genesis 3. And see, with the knowledge of good and evil, he must not be allowed to stretch his hand out next and pick from the tree of life also and eat some and live forever. So Yahweh God expelled him from the Garden of Eden to till the soil from which he had been taken. He banished the man, and in front of the Garden of Eden, he posted the cherubs and the flame of a flashing sword, a laser, to guard the way to the tree of life. Interesting. What did God do to the children of Israel because of their continued disobedience?
Took the kingdom away from them.
He kicked them out of the promised land.
Yep.
He kicked them out. Now, there was no tree of life in there. So it wasn't for that purpose. But he kicked them out just as he did the man and the woman. For what reason did he kick them out? Same reason, disobedience. So what had the serpent said to the woman? If you disobey God, he will not kill you. And the devil has been using that same lie all along.
The lie hasn't.
The same lie.
Yeah.
I mean, here's the thing. The devil has been saying that God will not do to you what he said he would do to you if you didn't obey what he said to do. That's what the devil has been saying all along. And it has worked all along.
So, after Jesus came to the earth and testified to the truth, he did it again.
Same lie, just in a different context. It's, to me, it is ironic. Every time there's been a exposing of the truth, and I was talking about that this morning, in the garden, my understanding is that the man and the woman in the garden were going to testify to the truth about what was going on in the world and what had happened, and they were going to expose the spiritual beings who had rebelled and taken control of the earth through lies, and they were going to tell the truth. Their appearance came just before the flood, when God was going to judge the whole world. And God knew that. God knew that the flood was, he was going to have to send a flood. He knew that the people were going to reach a point where he was going to have to put them to death. So what did God do? He sent the two, he created the two to inform the world that they were being led down a way which was going to end badly for them if they continued. The problem is that they followed the serpent's word. So they became ineligible. The children of Israel followed the serpent's teachings. And he kicked them out of the promised land and said, I'll let you come back, but I will not be able to use you unless you have a change of heart. But they didn't have a change of heart. And at the end of that period allotted to them, the time allotted to them to do this, their king, their Messiah, appeared to do what? Testify to the truth. Okay. Now the devil is trying hard to keep him shut up. And I mean, really, he's quite successful, because even at the end, when their teacher told the disciples that he was leaving to go where he had come from, and they say, how do we know where you're going? We don't know where you came from. And, you know, he said, you've been with me all this time, and you still don't get it. The devil's time has come. The devil's going to have his way. The earth has been turned over to the devil. There will no longer be a people of promise to build the kingdom of God here on earth. That's it.
Yeah, I find it fascinating that the evangelical Christian community believes wholeheartedly that what you just said about Israel is not true.
Yeah.
They believe wholeheartedly that the Israel that is in Palestine today is still the Israel of the promise.
Yeah. And you see, who is the one completely responsible for the restoration of the nation of Israel to Palestine?
That would have to be Satan.
That is Satan. And that brings me to this, to another point. When does the devil act to change the narrative? When the truth has started to gain a foothold. That is when the devil acts to control, to maintain control of the narrative. He gives it a little change. That's why I was talking about the couple in the garden, that they were ready to start exposing his lies to the people of the world. And so he acted to control the narrative. The narrative was, obey God and live forever. Disobey God and be put to death. And when God acted to bring the truth to the world through Israel, the devil moved to take control of Israel by taking the words of God in the law and changing them like he did in the garden. Same thing. He took what God said and he gave it a little, he turned it into a lie. Not by changing the words, but by changing what the words meant.
Earlier you read a passage from Matthew 5:17, where Jesus basically said, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. The thing that he did not add was, one way or the other, Israel at that time could still have chosen to become obedient to the Father through Jesus Christ. They still could have done it. But in the end, we see what happened in Matthew 21:43, where Jesus said to Israel, I am now taking the kingdom away from you and will give it to another people. They, for the final time, were removed as the kingdom of heaven. So
here's the thing, though, Dennis. The people of the promise had become so, had been controlled so much,
right,
by the devil by that time through their religious leaders that, yeah, you could say yeah, maybe, but they saw the miracles
and it didn't matter
that this man was doing, but it still wasn't enough to make them change their understanding of the narrative.
Yes. Right.
The devil had mastered control of the narrative. The narrative, the same thing. God had told Moses what he required from the people, and Moses wrote it down in the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The devil had moved swiftly to take control of that narrative and to use it to his benefit, just like he did the man and the woman in the garden. So then the Son of God came here from God in heaven. And he said, and we'll read in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, verse 13, no one has gone up to heaven but the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. What is he saying there? He's saying, look, I have been in heaven. I know what the truth is. What you've been told down here on earth is a lie about what heaven wants. The representative for the God of Israel, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the various other religio-political elements, all had their own take on the law of Moses and the prophets, none of which was true, but it was presented as truth. And so the people are saying, well, the experts have to be right because they are God's representatives here on earth to tell us what we need to know and what we need to do and what God wants from us. And the Son of God is telling Nicodemus, I was in heaven and I know what the truth is because my Father gave me the truth, because I know what the truth is. And I came down here to tell you what the truth is, and you don't listen. And he says that in verse 11. I tell you most solemnly, we speak only about what we know, and witness only to what we have seen. And yet, you people reject our evidence. What's the evidence? The miracles. I mean, the people are saying, only God could do what this man is doing. Yet, it still wasn't enough, because the narrative had been so controlled in Israel by that time that the narrative excused the most marvelous, miraculous
evidence,
illustration of spiritual power. I mean, the Son of God really held nothing back. He had walked on water. He had raised the dead. He had cleansed the leper. He had given sight to the blind. He had healed the paralytics. He had done works no one else had done. And yet, the people did not accept his teaching because it was not in line with their narrative. And, you know, we don't know who taught him these things. And he says he's the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. We only have one God, and he doesn't have a son. You see how the narrative has been controlled. Today we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a he. He, because it says that in the Bible, right? He, when he comes.
How often is it fighting words to suggest God otherwise?
God does not have a wife. The Son of God does not have a mother. He has two fathers.
And by the way, it doesn't matter who you tell this to. If they are inculcated in the male viewpoint of the Godhead, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much sense it makes
the narrative that you believe is what you will hold to with your dying grasp. Because the narrative is your salvation, not the truth, the narrative. So, what did the devil do when the Son of Man testified to the truth and was starting to gain traction after he was gone? There was the followers of the way, that very core group. The disciples may not have really understood, and they may not have really believed, but there were two or three who realized it was up to them.
And this was the Jerusalem Council. They were not Christian.
Right. It was up to them. They realized that when their teacher left, if what he taught was going to be around after they were gone, after they had died, they were going to have to take it upon themselves to ensure that the truth, the narrative of the truth, would be around after they were gone. And we read in 2 John 7 through 10. There are many deceivers about in the world, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means come in the flesh to testify to the truth. And so that's what the truth is. And the deceivers are offering a narrative that is not in line with what the Son of God said in the flesh. They are the deceiver, that's capital D, by the way. They are the Antichrist, capital A. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. All our work? Is this from them?
No.
No. When they say our work, they are including the Son of Man. He started it. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of Messiah, but goes beyond it, he cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them. Whose names do the 144,000 have written on their foreheads?
The name of the Father and Jesus' new name.
The Father and the Son. And what is it said about the 144,000?
They have no lie in their lips.
They have no lie on their lips. They have no lie coming out of their mouth.
Because they are blameless.
What comes out of the mouth?
Words.
Words. And where do the words reside?
In the intellect.
And so, if there's no lies coming out of their mouth, what is there none of in their intellect?
There are no lies in their
There's
intellect.
No lies in their intellect. Their heart is pure. That's exactly what it says. So, anyone who does not keep within the teaching of Messiah, but goes beyond it, he cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them. If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, you must not receive him in your house or even give him a greeting. To greet him would make you a partner in his wicked work.
Culpable.
What the devil was doing, and John recognized it, was the devil was moving to maintain control of the narrative. Things had changed. The dynamic that God had been using before had changed when his Son came here to testify the truth. And we have John, and we have Matthew, and we have Mark, and we have others that are working together to actively maintain that narrative that they heard from their teacher, which is just what John is saying here. And so what does the devil do? He works to take control of the narrative. John is warning here, and people are still listening to the serpent. The serpent is saying, if you disobey God, he won't kill you. If you disobey God, he won't kill you. But you will become like the gods.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. I encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.